Lord, we praise you. We praise you, Lord. What an awesome God. Lord, I pray that you'd fill this place with your presence this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd fill us with your Spirit. Open up heaven for us, Lord. Let your words be spoken. May your heart be known. Touch everybody here this morning. Bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I have a process I go through when I prepare sermons. A lot of times I'll get a scripture, and I'll spend all week long just picking up pieces. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. This morning I looked at my notes, and I thought of a Johnny Cash song. One piece at a time. You know, sometimes I don't know how it's going to turn out. We might end up with only one tail fin. But hopefully when we pull out that switch, all three lights are going to come on, right? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, worship team. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And what power is that? Well, he already told us earlier in Ephesians in 1:19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. How much power? How much power can he work in our lives? The same amount of power, the same power he used when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We can't think of that enough, can we? Is any task too great for the Lord? Is any task too small? Is any problem too big? Is any problem too small? Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Jeremiah 32:27, the Lord speaking, said, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? He spoke the universe into existence. He spoke the word and it became, it was. He can do that for us too, can he? I remember years ago, I was praying, and I believe in humbling yourself before the Lord. Well, sometimes maybe I overdo it a little bit. And I guess that's okay. But I was praying, and I was thinking how insignificant I am. And as I used to do, I was living in Oregon at the time. I don't walk as much as I used to, but I sat out and went for a walk. And the words to a song came to mind. This song that's from Jeremiah. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too difficult for thee. Anybody know that song? I was singing that song in my mind as I'm walking along. But somehow the words got changed. Instead of nothing is too difficult for thee, the words that came to my mind were, nothing is insignificant to me. Sometimes we look at the size of the problem and we think, you know, well, God's not going to waste his time on something that small. Of course he is. Our God is a God of details. If you don't believe that, read the book of Leviticus. It's full of details. But all those details he puts together and he creates something. When I was ministering in the jail in Oregon, the room that they put us in, the recreation room, it had a cinder block wall. And I used to point out, you know, the details, the way God puts things together is a lot like that wall. If you look close at it, you notice that whole wall is made up of smaller parts. It's made up of bricks. And if you look at those bricks, each one of those bricks has a little tiny rock in it. Details. The small things are very important to God. There's two people in the Bible. Well, there are a lot of people in the Bible, obviously. But I was thinking about Elijah and Elisha. Elijah just came out of nowhere. He just all of a sudden, one day he walked into the king's office and says, as the Lord God lives before whom I serve, it's not going to rain until I say it does. And he turned around and walked out. That's the first thing, that's the first reference to Elijah there is. He just out of nowhere, he's there. And of course, it didn't rain for 3.5 years, which didn't make him very popular in Israel. Elijah had a successor named Elisha. God does things differently with different people. Elisha, we learn all about him. We learn that his father had oxen and 12 yoke of oxen and where he lived and everything. We didn't know that about Elijah. But he took him on as an assistant, Elijah did. And as he's getting ready to be taken up in the chariot up to heaven, Elisha asked him for a double portion of the spirit. Apparently he'd been with him for about 10 years. And Elijah said, if you see me when I go up, that'll be granted. I always felt that when you see me, I tend to think that maybe it's as much seeing him with his faith before it happens. Anyway, that wish was granted, or that request was granted. And Elisha received a double portion. We know that because the number of miracles that Elijah performed, or God performed through Elijah. With Elisha, it was twice as many. At least that's what's recorded in the Bible. 2 Kings 6:1-7. This is about Elisha. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither. And the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. God can make iron swim. The Hebrew word is tsuf. It's got that TS sound that I have a hard time with. It means flow. I don't know about you, but I've never seen iron that could swim. Usually we use those for anchors, don't we? This is in the Jordan River. The word Jordan means descending because it descends from several thousand feet all the way down. It comes from very cold up on top of a mountain, Mount Hermon, and it comes all the way down. The sons of the prophets, Elisha headed up schools of the prophets. There were three of them. One of them was in Bethel, one of them was in Jericho, and one of them was in Gilgal. And it's believed that this one was that where they were, and that's the one that Elisha stayed at mostly, was in Gilgal. It says that the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, "Behold, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us." That means narrow. That means small. Are they complaining? I don't believe so because of the way that Elisha reacts to it. I believe that there was a need for bigger facilities. The schools of the prophets were something that a lot of people credit Elisha with, but actually they existed in the days of Elijah. So he didn't start them, but he continued them. And apparently they had a lot of students there. "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go ye." They were willing to do the work. When we do God's work, we have to be willing to do the work, don't we? He said, "Go ahead and go." He gave them his permission. He didn't see a problem. He didn't think that they were complaining. He just thought that they recognized a need and they voiced it. And one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And he answered, "I will go." They wanted God's presence with them. They wanted God's servant with them. And Elisha consented to go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." You know, I don't think that this guy would have a problem if it had been his own. But the fact that it was borrowed, it belonged to somebody else, really concerned him. That shows that he was an honorable man. Because we have to take care of those things we borrow. We have to take those things that are provided to us by others. And the man of God said, in verse 1, the Bible refers to Elisha as Elisha. But here, and you see this in many places, it refers to him as the man of God. It's talking about his office. He was about to act for God. He was getting ready. He was going to act in his official capacity. And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" Well, it's out there in the river. And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither. And the iron did swim. What is an axe? I remember back in Canada when I was 8 years old, I got an axe for Christmas. Now, who gives an axe, kid, 8-year-old kid, an axe for Christmas? Well, what's he want? He wants an axe. Well, okay, we'll get him an axe. But that was a different world back then. Now, BB guns. Oh, no, can't do that. He said, "Where fell it? Where did you lose it?" Does God equip us with tools? we could say that they're borrowed tools, don't we? Because a lot of those tools we can lose. How about joy? Is that a tool God gives us or loans us? Enthusiasm. Commitment. How about our prayer life? Our faith. Our worship and our praise. You know, there's two things there, but they go together. Some people think they're the same thing. Actually, praise is part of worship. Worship is service. Paul talks about your reasonable worship, your reasonable service in Romans 12. How about a loss of anointing or a loss of blessing? That can be lost. Jesus told the church in Ephesus that he was going to remove their lampstand unless they remember where they'd fallen from and went back to their first love. Remember whence they fell. An axe is a symbol of judgment. John the Baptist in Matthew 3:10, and it's also recorded in Luke 3:9, he said, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Or maybe into the river. Iron. Children of Israel, 200 years before this happened, they had to buy their iron from the Philistines. The Philistines, I guess, perfected it, and they were the only ones that knew the process. But somehow, fortunately for Israel, they figured it out. But iron is kind of represents hardness, doesn't it? Stubbornness. Stiff-neckedness. Stiff neck. Bible talks a lot about having a stiff neck. We're not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to be yielding. We're supposed to be submissive. We're supposed to be malleable. Jeremiah 18, the Lord sent Jeremiah down to the potter's house where he saw, and the Lord showed him the potter with a lump of clay on a wheel. And the person, the potter, was shaping that and forming that. But that clay had to be malleable. It had to be willing to be shaped. Sometimes we're not willing to be shaped, are we? Our hearts can be iron. Our heads can be iron. Somebody's been there. Somebody besides me. And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Stick. That's in the Bible a lot, but 103 times it means wood. 162 times it means tree. So what's being talked about here is a tree. What do you think of when you think of a tree? If you're a Christian. Somebody knows. Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Because he is willing to become a curse for us. And willing to be crucified on a tree." You know, the tree, with the exception of God and people, trees are mentioned in the Bible more than any other living thing. We see them in Genesis chapter 1. We see it at the last chapter of Revelation. All through there, and there's trees, and they're symbolic. So what does that have to do with our message, our passage? A tree represents revelation. It represents strength, endurance. It represents life. And it also represents salvation. We see a picture of it here if we look close enough. The iron head, lost, but a tree is used to save it. Where fell it? Where did you lose it? This could be talking about more than just an object. It could be speaking about people too. It could be talking about us. Do we slip away sometimes? Do we fall? We need to ask ourselves, where did we fall? What happened? Jesus spoke some parables in Luke 15 about things that were lost. One was the lost sheep. Sheep are kind of weird animals. They'll be out there grazing on a green patch of grass, and they'll look a little bit in the distance, and they'll see another one. And they'll think, well, that looks better. So they'll go there. And then they'll see another one. And that looks better, so they'll go there. And pretty soon they've wandered off. People can do that too. There's also the coins the woman lost. That's actually the equivalent of losing your wedding ring. That's how important it was. But that was lost from neglect, wasn't it? It wasn't the coin's fault. Maybe someone else caused it. Then there's a prodigal son. He got lost in the world. He thought the world had something better to offer him. We can do that too. It's easy to get caught up in the world, especially when it seems like the world is deteriorating all around you. But that's okay, because the Bible says it's going to happen. And we know what comes next. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes, please, because this is important. We need the tree, don't we? We need the cross. There may be people in here that don't know Jesus. There may be people in here that know of him, but they don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, it's not about religion. I used to be very religious. I drank a quart of tequila every night religiously. But God delivered me from that. God reached into my life and changed me. He can do that for you. But we have to be willing to let Him work in our lives. Where did you become lost? Where did you slide back? I've mentioned many times where I lived in Oregon. In order to get there, you had to go downhill. In order to get out of there, you had to drive uphill. And if the road got icy, you had to make sure you kept moving. If you tried to stop and stand still, it didn't work. You'd slide down. We're like that as Christians, aren't we? We try to stand still. And we slide down. And that's where we fall. But we need the tree. We need the cross. We need to keep our eyes on that. There are people in here that have never received Jesus Christ as Savior. At least that's what statistics say. You might think you're okay. You might think you're going to heaven. But you don't want to hear Jesus say those words, "I never knew you." Is God speaking to your heart this morning? I'm going to ask you, if that's you, to slip up your hand. Maybe there's people in here that fell away. Maybe it's time for you to look to the tree, the cross, and recommit your life to Jesus Christ. He allows us to make U-turns. Is God speaking to your heart? If He is, raise your hand. Oh, Lord. I love that song. That song was playing when I answered an altar call. It was actually the third time I answered it. But that time it took. That time it took because I wanted a change in my life. Do you want change in your life? If you do, come forward for prayer. Someone will be here to pray for you. Lord, we thank you for these people. These precious people that are precious in your sight. That you love. That you died on a cross for. We thank you, Lord, that each one of us can say that if they were the only person to have ever lived, you would have become flesh, walked the earth, and died on the cross for them. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your love and your gift of salvation. The altars are open, you know. If you want to come forward and pray, if you want to come forward and be prayed for, they're open. Thank you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you visit us. Thank you. Lord, go with your people today. Keep us close to you, Lord. Keep our eyes focused on the things of you. Because the world will try to take it away. The devil came to steal, to lie, to rob. Keep us close to you. Strengthen us, Lord, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming. That concludes our service.